both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online as I'm wrapping up this series titled Mentoring. My hope and prayer has been that as we have looked at the mentoring relationship that the Apostle Paul and young Timothy enjoyed, that you have been inspired to see again the great power of mentoring relationships, and that you might seek to, you know, cultivate and strengthen them in your own life as well. So the main thrust of the series has been this idea that mentoring relationships have a tremendous impact. A tremendous impact. I think about, you know, the mentoring relationships in my life when I was trying to decide, is it ministry or is it work in the business world? I took a job selling business telephones, and, you know, I didn't know much about how to do that. I had two guys that were mentoring me, and man, over the period of that 2 years, it was amazing how much they helped me to learn how to do that, and God gave me some success in that season of my life. I think about the mentors who helped me in my sports days back in the day. I, you know, there have been mentors that have helped me throughout all the seasons of my life. Mentoring situations can give us a boost. Yes, on the job, they can help us work through the relationship challenges of life. Mentoring relationships can help us in parenting, in grandparenting. They can help us, you know, find children, young adults, and youth find the pathway to success. In fact, we've also particularly noted that mentoring relationships can help, they can have a huge impact on a young person who might have had high ACE score in their life, adverse childhood experiences. Often, one person providing a positive, loving, grace-filled experience can make a tremendous impact on a child who has experienced many of these adverse childhood experiences. And we want to be a church that recognizes that and says, we are going to be a positive and affirming impact in the life of children, young people, and adults who come our way, because God wants all of us to overcome our adverse childhood, young adult, and older adult experiences. Amen? Amen. We all have our own ACEs, and God wants to help us overcome them. We've seen from the scripture that throughout his life, Paul had a mentoring relationship with Timothy. Remember that Paul first met Timothy when he was perhaps 10 or 11 years old, when he had preached the gospel at Lystra. So Timothy, at that age, believed the scripture. He believed the gospel as Paul was sharing it, and he came to faith in Christ. And then about the next time Paul came to Lystra, probably about 4 years later, he's a teenager now. Paul was so impressed by this young man, Timothy, that he invited him. He said, hey, why don't you come with me on this missionary journey that I'm on? It was his second missionary journey, and Timothy said, yes. And so, in the midst of all of the victories and all of the struggles that they experienced over that 3 to 4 year missionary journey, Paul was mentoring this young man, Timothy. And we, you know what? As I reflected again about their story, I was reminded that we all really need a Timothy in our life. Someone that we are mentoring. Someone that we are pouring into. Someone that we are helping to lift up into faith. If we have children, I mean, it's or grandchildren, that's just automatic. But sometimes we don't have them in our lives yet, but God is leading other people our way for whom we can pour into, for whom we can be a blessing for a season. We need a Timothy in our life. I've also learned as well that we need a Paul. We need Pauls in our lives as well, or Paulettes, someone that we can look up to, someone that can be a source of wisdom and guidance for us. So yeah, when I played sports, I mean, it was natural to kind of look up to the older guys, the upperclassmen. And man, you know, you're kind of looking up to them and saying, hey, what can you show me? How can you help me? And you know, I found that some upperclassmen, you know, kind of were dismissive of younger guys like me. But you know what? They didn't get it. When I had the chance to be an upperclassman and younger guys were looking up to me, I realized this is important. I don't dismiss these young guys. I help them. I share with them what I can share with them. So in sports, mentoring relationships were very important. When I was a young pastor, I remember thinking, man, I've been to school. I know a few things, but there are some guys and gals that have been at it for a while. And some of them I really said, man, I look at them and I say, that person has got it together. That person seems to be somebody that I could learn from. And so I have about four or five people on a list that throughout my ministry, I've sought them out to say from time to time, you know, what can you share with me about this? And what have you learned when these kinds of things are happening? Here, more recently, young pastors have taken to calling me and with their questions. And what I have found is I get it. And I need to hear and share what I can, what I know. In today's world, wherever we find ourselves, mentoring relationships can have a tremendous impact. So last week, you remember, was about coaching Timothy, coaching him up. Paul had been released from his first imprisonment in Rome, and he was eager to go on what was going to be his fourth missionary journey. And what he wanted to do is he said, I want to go to Spain. Nobody's been over there. I want to go in that area with the gospel. But he was also concerned about the church that he had poured himself into for 3 years at Ephesus. And there were some problems there. He said, I want to go to Spain, but somebody needs to take care of Ephesus. He looked at Timothy, who was probably around 29, 30 years old by this time. And he said, Timothy, you're still young, but you're the one. And I'm sending you to go over there and straighten things out. They were focusing on contrary doctrines. They were focusing on things that were secondary. And Paul said, you need to help them keep first things first. They need to focus on the good news about Jesus. And so Paul sent Timothy, and then he wrote him a letter. 1 Timothy, the letter of 1 Timothy, to better coach him about, you know, what it is he should do. Well, eventually, probably 5 years after Paul was first released out of the jail there in Rome, he was imprisoned in Rome again. And this time, rather than being under house arrest where he had a little freedom, he could have people come and go, he was in a cold dungeon, chained like a common criminal. He was put there by the emperor Nero. Nero had begun to persecute Christians, and so Paul was there in prison, and he assumed that, you know, my death is probably coming sometime soon. And so, as he was nearing the end of his life, Paul wrote Timothy again. And this is the letter of 2 Timothy. What would you be thinking about if you were nearing the end of your life? Who do I need to contact? And what do I need to say? And certainly Timothy was at the top of Paul's list. He had been like a son to Paul. And in fact, in one place he wrote to the Philippians about Timothy, I have no one else like him. So Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, first of all, to encourage Timothy. And you know what? When I thought about that, what do you want to say when you're nearing the end of your life and you're going to write this person who's been part of your life? He says, first thing I want to do is encourage him. We all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. I know that some of us come to church and we wonder, you know, it's been a week. I wonder if there will be some encouragement for me here. Lord, will you speak through the songs, or will you use somebody that I talk to be a source of encouragement for me? We all need encouragement. Every time I sit down with a young person who is struggling with a life lesson, or an adult who is up against some hard circumstance, I realize how important encouragement can be. The expression on their face is a universal one. The question is always, is there any hope? Is there any way that things can somehow be different? I sat down with a young man recently who said, I am facing incarceration, and I'm scared to death, and I don't know how I will be able to navigate this. Well, because of what I knew about Jesus, and what I have heard from others who've had his similar experience, I was able to tell him, you know what? God can use even an experience like this to teach you and to work in your life and to help do a new thing in you that can be a very powerful and wonderful thing. God often does use difficulties, and he uses trials that come our way, and he uses sometimes even pain that we feel deeply to shape us, to help us strengthen our faith. So though Paul, he himself, was in some terrible difficulty, he's there in this cold prison dungeon, he's thinking, you know what? I need to encourage some people. In fact, I need to encourage Timothy. Now, that is a great sign of maturity, isn't it? Being able to encourage someone else even in the midst of our own difficulty. And, you know, if you say, well, I'm going to wait, you know, until my life is all put together, and then I'll seek out somebody that I can mentor. If you're waiting to see that, you know, your life gets all put together before you're going to reach out and be a mentor to someone else, you're probably not going to get her done because we never quite have our lives put together completely, do we? We're broken vessels trying to be an encouragement to other broken vessels, but that's how God works. God says when we are weak, he is strong. Well, though Paul was in these dire straits, he says, I'm going to encourage Timothy. He writes in 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to what? Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul had first recognized the gift of God in Timothy, and now several years later, Paul is encouraging Timothy to fan the gift into flame. Sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes that's what God needs to do for us. Give us a little reminder, a little nudge, some encouragement to help us fan the flame of the gift that he has placed within us to help us get us back on the path. Back on the path. It's easy to get complacent or to lose focus. Sometimes we need to stoke the fire, amen? Sometimes we need to fan the flame. We need to fan our flame. Sometimes we need to fan the flames of our friends. That's one of the things that happens when we're yoked together in the body of Christ, is we have that opportunity for each other. Sometimes somebody shows up at church and their flame is dim, and they're wondering, is there any encouragement for me to hear today? And our opportunity is to fan the flame and help rekindle again for them an awareness of God's presence and his power and his working even in the midst of our circumstances. Sometimes we also need to remember who we are. We need to remember who we are. And why is that? Because vision leaks. Vision leaks. You know, I preach a message. I think, man, I've said that well. And then, you know, a week later, I realize that I have even forgotten what I was saying, you know, let alone people around me. And why is that? Well, because vision leaks. We have to be reminded. One of my favorite verses about being reminded of who I am, who we are, is another one that Paul shared with Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, and I like the New King James Version, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Man, we sang about that this morning, didn't we? "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, when I sometimes, and this happens, fear does get a hold of me at times. And when that is beginning to happen, what I have learned is to remember this verse and to say it. I remember who I am and whose I am. And I speak this verse. Sometimes I speak it out. "God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And it's amazing how sometimes just, you know, speaking the word into our circumstances can be a life-changing experience. Whenever I find myself lacking in love, I remind myself who I am. God has given me not a spirit of fear, but of love. When I ever found myself, you know, a little bit fuzzy in my thinking, or you know, I'm finding that I'm distracted or whatever, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, help me to put my mind together. Help me to be reminded of who I am in you. We can do that. We can be reminded of who God is making us into, and it's part of the process of renewing our mind through the gift of God's word. So Paul, he wrote to encourage Timothy. He also wrote to challenge Timothy. And what was it that Paul wanted to challenge and urge Timothy to do about at this stage of his life? What would you want to be thinking about, to be talking about other people, to someone you've been mentoring for many years as you're nearing the end of your life? You'd probably be thinking about, you know, what do I need to say? I need to say the things that are most important. I really need to get down and get serious about what's really important. And so let's look at what Paul says. First of all, remember Jesus. The first thing I see that Paul says is, he says, Timothy, remember Jesus. If you had those kind of people in your life who helped you to remember, above all else, look to Jesus. When I was young in ministry at First Methodist in Oklahoma City, I was a layperson, hadn't gone to seminary yet. I was just kind of getting started out, and there were these couple of people in the church that were really wonderful about helping us to remember Jesus. With a gleam in their eyes, Dorothy Anderson and Naomi Woody would always find a way to bring the conversation back to Jesus. So we might be in a meeting and we're talking about this or that, something needs to be done, these things are going wrong, we need some help. And they would say, "Well, you know what? I think we need to remember that Jesus is the one who has given us authority and power. And as a matter of fact, let's pray to Jesus right now." And they'd do that in the middle of a meeting. Or if you were out in the lobby with them talking about circumstances, they would take your hands and say, let's go to Jesus right now. And they were just persons who had been down the road. That's the thing about these two. They were a little bit seasoned and mature in their faith. And people learned that when Dorothy and Naomi want to pray, it's time to pray. And we're praying, and it's going to be powerful. It's going to be good. Remember Jesus. I remember once Dr. Larry LaCour, who was a preaching professor at ORU, he came to First Methodist Oklahoma City for a revival. He was preaching. I told him, I think I'm going to be going to seminary, and advice can you give me? And he said this. He said, well, I'll tell you this. While you're reading and doing all that studying with your mind, here's what I would also say. Remember to keep your heart warm toward Jesus. Keep your heart warm toward Jesus. Remember Jesus. You're going to be doing all of this, but don't forget him. Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant from David. This is my gospel. Paul said, this is my gospel. Remember Jesus. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He is the promised one who would come, who would establish an everlasting kingdom. He lived, he died, he rose. This is my gospel. And above all else, remember Jesus. Timothy, preach Jesus. Teach him. Follow him. I imagine as Paul is writing the words, the fire is just, jumping off the pen. His own fire, because he too has experienced the power of what it has meant to have his life centered in Jesus. What else did he write? Secondly, he said, anticipate difficult times. Difficult times. Paul was keenly aware of the spiritual battle going on in the world. Though God is calling people to faith in his son, the enemy is always at work. He was at work back then. He's at work today. And so he writes in 2 Timothy 3:1 to Timothy. He writes to us as well. Let's read it together. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And then he continues with a list of specifics. Terrible times in the last days. And we understand that the disciples understood that after Jesus' coming, he had ushered in what was going to be the beginning of the last days. They understood themselves to be in the last days. We've understood that in one sense, we're in the last days ever since. But Jesus, as well as other writers of the scripture, as well as Paul here, seems to indicate that there is going to be a time of difficulty near the end. Here's his list. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. What? Young people, did you note that? Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Now again, he wanted Timothy to understand that people in every generation, people apart from God, apart from the living Spirit of Christ, would be living in ungodly ways. And when people are living in ungodly ways, he should anticipate difficult times. So the first thing that I do when I run into a list like this in the scriptures is I look at myself and I ask myself, how does my life line up with this list? Is there anything on this list that God is speaking to me about? Is there something on this list that I need to repent about? Is there anything that God wants to say to me through this list? I look at lists like this and I say, Lord, speak to me. And then I look at some of the other lists that Paul provides in the scriptures. The list, this is the list about what God doesn't want us to be. Here's a list about who God does want us to be. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. How is my life lining up with that as opposed to this? And what does God want to say to me? And I ask, Lord, help me to be who more of who you want me to be and less of who I know you don't want me to be. What else does Paul want to tell Timothy as he's nearing the end of his life? He says, remember Jesus. He says, anticipate difficult times. He says, expect persecution. Expect persecution. Man, I did not want to hear that. Now, Paul is writing. Where is he writing from? He's writing from prison. He's also experienced many trials and persecutions throughout his life. He knows what it is to suffer and to pay a price for lifting up the name of his Lord and Savior Jesus. But he's also seen how the Lord has rescued him time and time again. Nonetheless, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, in what? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. It's going to happen. If you're seeking to live a life for Jesus, we can expect some levels of persecution. If you decide to stand for Jesus, that sets you apart. So you don't think, you don't believe, you don't act like everyone else. And pretty soon people notice that and they start coming against that. The Holy Spirit begins his work. Light begins to shine. People in darkness don't like it. The enemy doesn't like it either. And so pretty soon, you and I, we pay a price for our faith. Some people are cold to us, or you're not welcomed in some circles, or some might even, you know, get in your face about your faith. But whether they do that or not, you feel from time to time rejection and pain. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely accuse you, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward. Finally, Paul encourages, continue in what you believe. There will be difficult times, even persecution, Timothy, but I want you to continue in what you believe. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Verse 15, and from how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you have learned and what you become convinced of. And how does that happen? Well, we become more and more convinced by walking in faith, by taking God up on his promises, by being connected with him in prayer, reading his word, crying out to him in faith. And God proves himself faithful. And we have our own stories to share. And we share them and we tell them, hey, this is what God has done in my life. I hope you come to church and you find ways to share in new way, in new fresh ways. This is something God has done in my life in this week. Or we need to hear that from other people. That's what Paul had discovered. When we share our stories, we build each other up. It's what he had taught Timothy, and now he's reminding him of all these things over again. And finally, one more thing Paul wanted to say. Paul hoped to see his son in the faith again. There's nothing more powerful than these deep relationship bonds that we have with one another. When they form, and when they are strengthened over time, and when they help us hold on with each other through the ups and downs of life, our relationships over time become some of the most prized treasures that we have. Paul felt that way about Timothy. So he said in 2 Timothy 4:9, let's read it together. Do your best to come to me quickly. Quickly. Paul loved Timothy. He wanted to see him one more time. Their mentoring relationship had begun perhaps 14, 15, 16 years earlier. And now Paul says, I know I'm near the end of my life. He wanted to challenge Timothy. He wanted to impart some truths, but he also wanted to spend some time with him because Timothy was like a son in the faith. During this time of, you know, discontinuous change that I've been talking about, that's going on throughout our culture, it's going on at school, it's going on at work, it's going on outside of the church, it's inside of the church, this time of discontinuous change, change that's happening that we can't really, you know, it's irregular, we can't plan on it, it's inconsistent, it's just different. It is important that we recognize the value of our Christ-centered relationships. We need one another, and particularly our mentoring relationships with each other can be some of the most powerful means of helping us to stay centered in Christ, and to help each other continue in what we believe. So my prayer today as I end is simply this. May God richly bless your current and future mentoring relationships in every way. Amen? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, gracious God. And as we go to God in prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if any of us today are here experiencing some difficulties. Maybe you're not like Paul and you're facing impending death, or maybe not like Timothy struggling to provide leadership in the church, but maybe you are here and your faith needs encouraging. You have your own set of struggles, your own particular life changes this morning, and maybe you have come to church hoping that God would somehow intervene in your life today, that he would somehow make a way, that God would speak a word of hope in your life. And if that's you today and you would like me to pray for you, I don't do this all the time, but I would encourage you right now to lift your hand. I want to pray for you. If you're that person today, one of those who had said, I need prayer, I see your hands, let me pray. Heavenly Father, you know the circumstances, you know the particular challenges, Lord, that these who've raised their hands are facing, relationships or health needs, or maybe it's a financial circumstance, maybe it's a compulsion, maybe it's an emotional thing, a spiritual need. Lord, you know, and I pray that right now, in the name of Jesus, in the authority of his name, that your spirit would move upon the life of each one of these. Touch them, Lord. Speak to them, Lord. Heal them. Comfort them. Encourage them. Especially anyone here who might be struggling in their faith. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you are the one. Your Holy Spirit is at work here today, drawing each person and wooing each person and bringing them into this moment, into this time. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here today who is a person who would say, I need to step out in faith. I need to take a new step with God in my life. Maybe they would say, I have been away from God. I have been disobeying the truth. I've not been living for God. If that's you today, and you want that to change, it can. You can pray. You can say, I'm giving my life to Jesus. In fact, you can pray that right now. Let's pray, all of us, everyone throughout this room. No one prays alone. Heavenly Father, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I confess today I have sinned. I've not been necessarily living for you. So today, by faith, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm recommitting my life to Him. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, renew me. I receive Your love. I receive Your forgiveness. All things are new. In Jesus' name.